the sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can heal. Lay down your
Yes, the flame is still going. You probably can't see it. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." It's easy to repeat phrases out of the Bible. That's easy. But to get down to the core of it, the mystery of it, that's my call. Pray for me. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. Some other time I can share you about how I fought the call. Very much like Jonah and others who get called and go this way, and I went that way. Oh well. There are two scriptures, and they do go hand in hand, and I think the theme will be pretty obvious. The first comes from the wild and woolly book of Revelation, which is about as clear as mud. I mean, be honest. The book of Revelation is weird. It's just weird. It's as if somebody wrote down, if you had dreams, and you know when you have a dream and you wake up and you remember it, you can be in this place, but at the same time in a dream, somehow you can be in this place too. You can be this person in a dream, and at the same time, you're also this person. So, there's an app for that. There's a reason for that. Revelation is weird because, as the name of the whole book implies, the entire book of Revelation is a vision, which is the daytime awake version. Think daydreaming. That's kind of the closest to where you're not even seeing what's in front of you. You're inside yourself. Your eyes are open, you're awake, but you're paying more attention to something inside. That's the whole book of Revelation. It's a vision, which is different from a dream, only in that the dreams come when we're asleep at night. The visions come when we're awake, really awake, and we'll get to that word in a moment. So this is a vision where John of Patmos is called to write a specific message to seven churches that dot the landscape in the Asian area. This is to a church called Sardis. And I'll give you a little background after I share the scripture with you. So, this is what you must write to the angel of the church of Sardis, in Sardis. "I have given the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Listen to what I say. I know what you're doing. Everyone may think that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up! You have only a little strength left, and it's almost gone. So try to become stronger. I have found that you are not completely obeying God. Remember the teaching that you were given and that you heard. Hold firmly to it and turn from your sins. If you don't wake up, I will come when you least expect it, just as a thief does. A few of you in Sardis have not dirtied your clothes with sin. You will walk with me in white clothes because you are worthy. Everyone who wins the victory will wear the white clothes. Their names will not be erased from the book of life. And I will tell my Father and his angels that they are my followers. If you have ears, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Clear as mud, right? James, my friends, what good is it to say you have faith when you don't do anything to show that you really do have faith? Can that kind of faith save you? If you know someone who doesn't have any clothes or food, you shouldn't just say, "Hope all goes well for you. I hope you will be warm and have plenty to eat." What good is it to say this unless you do something to help? The faith that doesn't lead us to do good deeds is all alone and dead. Two cheerful scriptures. Wake up, all alone and dead, if we don't walk the talk. Some scriptures are like this. I pity John of Patmos because he had to say, this is not one of the harshest messages for these seven churches. Oh, there were some that were like cracked the whip, and man, he must have had to run for his life after this. So let's see if we can unpack this a little bit. Sardis is the capital of Lydia. It's a very important city. It was the junction of five major roads. So back then, before internet, before UPS, before FedEx, before all of that, the caravans and the roads were the, and if you were the center of five of them, five main trade routes, that was a huge benefit. That was an important metropolis. Sardis was a happening place years ago. It was also a military center. It also geographically sat up on a plateau, and it was very easy to defend it against enemies because you had to really work to get up to the main center of the city. So it had a lot of things going for it, and years back, before John writes this, it was a hopping place. But years have passed. And as they do, lots of times we just keep doing things the way we always do them, and that's what they did in Sardis. And now the glory days over here, way back however many years back, they're long gone. But the people are still acting as if they're in the heyday. Sardis, yeah, I'm from Sardis. Where are you from? But there was nothing to back that up anymore. So, can you see any parallels? And please don't shoot the messenger, okay? I'm like John. I'm just trying to share a message as I am hearing it. So, hold your bricks and hold your rocks, please. Do you hear any parallels between... And got to say one more piece of background. The main religion in Sardis has now become the worship of Artemis. So it's a fertility nature kind of a cult, and it runs by the cycles of the seasons and has a lot to do with death and resurrection. Well, that one part is fine, but it's certainly not death and resurrection as Jesus taught it. So all of this is background. The church, like the city of Sardis, was in its heyday. And so this is where the 2,000-year gap shrinks to nothing, I think. The church was living high on the hog. It was in a great place to be, the center of trade routes, a military center. This is a neat place to be. The church is a hopping place. It's got chutzpah. And then the years go by. And they just keep doing what they do, the same way we've always done it. Of course, we never say that in church, do we? And we find ourselves looking around and saying, well, wait, the glory days, they don't look so glorious right now. But we're still living as if we're back in the glory days. And we haven't changed. We haven't paid attention. We've just kind of gone in autopilot. Now, I'm not talking about only this congregation. So if you're from another congregation, I'm not even talking about your congregation and this congregation. I'm talking about the Christian. Christian movement, the Jesus followers, all of us on this planet. But I'm going to limit it to those of us in the United States, because other than brief trips outside, this is what I know best here. Do you see any parallels? Some of you are old enough to remember this. If you ever saw the movie Field of Dreams, a key line in that movie was, if you build it, they will come. It used to be, you build a church. You put a steeple on top of it to rise above the trees or the other buildings around it, and people came. How many of you are old enough to remember this? Right. What happened to all of that? What happened to this heyday of, gotta go get some folding chairs, there's no room? Not because we're bad and awful people. We just are creatures of habit. So we live as if the glory days, we, the collective church in the United States of America, live as if we're still in these glory days, and now we're looking around and saying, wait, what? Who says the Bible doesn't connect with our lives and have anything to say to us? Oof, ouch. John was honest. Where I got this from, the study that where I got this, there's a theologian, Dr. Vance Habner, or Habner, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name. He describes four stages of either the church or a spiritual organization. So we'll just say of the church. Again, the whole church, the broad church. The first stage, and he has it all in M's, so I'll start out with his way. It's a man, a movement, a machine, and a monument. So, to be inclusive, a person. But the reason he says it's a man is because we all go back to and we follow the one, Jesus. So it's a person, a man. It's a movement next. It's a, I gotta look again, machine, and then it's a monument. What does that look like for us? Jesus goes down into the Jordan River for his baptism. Comes up dripping wet, and heavens open up and gets it. He knows deep down in his core who he really is. He is God's child. And he knows down to his core that the God of the whole universe loves him immensely, calls him beloved. Before he launches into, now that he knows who he really is, firsthand experience of God, before he launches into ministry, he's booted out into the wilderness, and in the desert, he's got to fight off temptations. He's tempered, like tempered steel, where it can be flexible and yet not break. Our faith has to be tempered, or refined is another image. Got to burn away the dross to get down to the precious core. And after that, he takes this firsthand experience, and Jesus has this dilemma. So we're going to make all of us now, we'll start out in Sardis, okay? We'll start out, we are the original followers of Jesus, not even Sardis, that's later. So we're the original disciples, all of us. So he tries teaching us one-on-one. He teaches us in groups, gets some of us to follow him. So let's say we're all following him now. Every one of us in the room, we follow him along, but the dilemma is this. Jesus had a firsthand experience after his baptism. He got it. He has it in his heart. He knows who he is. And now the dilemma is, I'll just be Jesus for a second, although I'm right with all of you, I'm not above you, just for the sake of saying it. How do I tell you so that it becomes firsthand for you, like it is for me? So when that happens and it becomes a firsthand, you experience God directly because you go where I pointed, then we have a group of us with firsthand experience. That's a movement, and that has chutzpah. You get a group of people our size together, and we put our minds and hearts at one thing together. We're practically unstoppable. We have seen that in history where one person makes a stand and is brave enough to make a stand, and then others come around. So the original dilemma is you got to go from somebody has to have a main personal experience. It moves to others, but it doesn't happen, turn into a movement until you also, we also have firsthand experience. But that often doesn't happen. We hear about it, and we follow along anyway. So we have a group with secondhand experience, and we move from the glory heyday along out of habit. And, you know, we're supposed to make other people, let other people know about God, because Jesus told us to do that and baptize. Jesus told us to do that. So let's reach out to more people. Let's kind of make this, let's systematize this. This is where the machine comes in. We turn Christianity into this conveyor belt, into this assembly line. Well, we can reach more people if we get it out on Facebook, and let's see, if we change the church sign, if we do this and we get it out. So we do more and more and more. So we have lots more people who have a secondhand experience, and we don't yet have a firsthand experience, and so it's become thirdhand and fourthhand, and we're going along, and years later, we realize that the last stage, which is the Sardis stage, is monument. That's where we're going along, and somebody says, hey, why do you do all of this? Why are you here today? Why do you do this thing you call baptism? Why do you read this book? And why do you get together? And why do you do any of this? And we say, well, it's I'm not sure. Because I don't have a first-hand experience to draw from my heart. Well, it's what I've been told. It's the way we've always done it. That's the progression. Doesn't mean we're awful and bad and rotten. It means we're human. And we go from this, I know you, God. Now I want to share it with others. And that's a movement. And then if others don't come into the firsthand experience, it becomes kind of mechanized. That's the machine. And then if we get a whole group of people and nobody's left with the firsthand experience, we're like this monument. Again, over in India, when we were driving around to different places, in the van, I'd see these statues in the middle of intersections and stuff. So I asked Brother Henry, what's that about? He said, those are political figures. So I had this thought this morning. I said this in the first service before I knew what you were going to say in your flow. I said, I wonder if we took all of the folks on the street who lived within a 5-mile radius of that statue and maybe passed it every day on their bicycles or on foot or whatever. Who is that? When was that statue put there? And why was it put there? I wonder how many of the general population would even know. That's monument stage. And so that's why God says to John to tell a church in monument stage, wake up! So, if you're not thoroughly depressed, it isn't over. It wasn't over for Sardis, and it's not over for the church in the United States of America either. So what do we do about that? This is where it gets interesting, because we have all kinds of opinions and theories and classes and continuing edge events that I've had to attend over the years and will still have to attend and all that kind of stuff with, well, we do this, we do this, we do this, we do that. Trouble is, there isn't anything we can do about that. But don't you walk out of here and only remember that part. You got to listen to the rest of my sentence, please. There is nothing we can do about that. Listen to me again. There's nothing we can do about that. But there is someone, capital O, who can do something and reinfuse us, maybe for the first time, with a firsthand experience. It's called the Holy Spirit in churchese. It's where you and I know God personally. God changes us, and then things around us start to change. So there's nothing we can do except say yes to something only God can do. Did I say that in a way that makes sense? That's what it is to wake up and to go back to a first-hand experience, just like Jesus had. So I don't know how many of us are here in this room right now. What if? What if each one of us received this presence, traditional language, the Holy Spirit, personally? And all of us decided we're going to do one thing together. One thing. Let me give you a glimpse, because it already happened in this room today. And it happened right here. Was that prayer as usual? Was that secondhand? It wasn't for me. So we know. This isn't some pie in the sky later on in the next life. This is right here. It happened right here. This is how the church wakes up. Yay, God. And thank you for waking up. Amen.
Please rise.
I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I wonder if the wind.